Again, I appreciate the time which you've given us here tonight to be able to preach in God's Word. If you would please open up the Bible to 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Thank you, Pastor Wrench. I really appreciate the hospitality that you've demonstrated towards me and my family. Mrs. Wrench, thank you for your kindness and grace to allow us to train our children in front of you all at lunch today and even earlier today. I really appreciate the meal. And church family, you guys have a wonderful missions motel. Missions motel, that's what I saw on the keychain. I really like that term. It is nicer than a motel, I'm going to tell you that. And I can see like the heart that went into making that accommodation. That's a huge blessing because that like takes stress off of people. You don't get to see that. You see the tangible good, the investment that goes into it, the monetary part of it. But, I mean, the intangible stress relief is just utterly amazing. And to be able to go into something that's warm and welcoming like that, it's very appreciative. So we're very, very grateful. Thank you very much. Thank you, church, for being kind to us and being sweet to our family. Here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, you have Paul speaking to his spiritual children. Church plans that he had poured himself into a body of believers that he had left to his disciple and in the care of this disciple. It also comes after admonishing this church and reproving them and correcting them and instructing them just like a father would a child. And now here he's writing the second letter. He writes it though with a little bit of a flavor of vindication, if you will, of his apostleship and his leadership of who he is now. He has to come back to these kids and saying, "Listen, this is who I am." Though he wouldn't want to do that in a condescending way, he's humble about this. He doesn't want to show any pride at all. He doesn't want to glory in himself. He talks about through the chapters in this book, but he's. When your authority is challenged, and it was challenged in this way, he had to kind of put before them his resume, or a checklist, if you will. And he also wanted to defend his position of who he was, not just in Christ, but in the church. And again, he had to do that in such a way that where it would not be off-putting, but that they would receive it. Now, whether they liked it or not, that's too bad, too sad. But reminding the church, though, of not just his position, but their position. I really don't think that there was a better message that could preface this one that was given this morning. Okay, he gave us a position. The preacher talked to us about a position that we have in Christ, being a pilgrim here, and you're gonna hear parts and pieces of that repeated tonight. And here again, he's going to be speaking about another position that we have in Christ. Something that is often forgotten. No, we know and understand that. I know tonight I may be speaking to a lot of who are saved. But I don't know your soul. I don't know, you know, your relationship with Jesus Christ. Maybe you don't know him as your personal savior. Maybe you thought you did. And much like my wife, thought she had a testimony, but really, you know, needed to get down on her knees and receive Christ as her own personal savior. Maybe that's you tonight. I don't really know. But I'm gonna guess because it's Sunday night that you're here and you wanting to understand more about the Lord and more about his word and more about who you are in his eyes. I know every time that I take a step back and I realize how big of a God he is, and in my own private moments, I sense how small I am and how frail. But then I read chapters like this, and I read books like this, and I'm emboldened. I'm strengthened by the power of his word and the enabling body of the Holy Spirit. Our God is a powerful God, and he would not neglect his own, but some of the times we put ourselves in a position to be neglected. Meaning this is that we don't draw nigh to God as we should. Instead of taking steps towards him, we don't move at all. And I think anyone that's standing still is backsliding. And so tonight this challenge is to understand our position and who we are in Christ and who we represent in Christ, but also our duty and obligations inside of Christ. What is it that we are called to do, being Christian? A follower of Jesus Christ. I know that term Christian is thrown around loosely, but a dedicated follower after Jesus Christ's footsteps. What is our responsibility? I also want you to think about who it is that you represent. Again, if you could please and humor me just a little bit, as I read the scriptures aloud, would you please stand in the honor and reading God's word? I would appreciate that. Thank you. And in chapter 5, I'm just going to start at verse 14, and this is really kind of our motivation as a believer, as a disciple, is Christ's love. It says, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not live henceforth unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again." I was telling the kids in our devotions, I was like, Christ never came to earth to live for himself. One of the reasons why he came to live on earth is to show how we can live a life for the Lord. And here he's saying is that we're not to live henceforth a life unto themselves or ourselves, but unto him which died for them. We're to live our lives unto Christ. Unto the Lord. It says, "Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more." Verse 17, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." Some of you can remember when you received Christ as your own personal Savior, how the things of this world grew slowly dim. How the old man and the things in which you were saying and doing and acting and how you were responding, it's changed. Something has changed inside of you to where you didn't respond the same way. You didn't talk the same way. You didn't act, you didn't think the same way. It was maybe a life-changing day. For some, you know that it was a process. In verse 18, "And all things are of God." Would you agree to that tonight? All things are of God. That speaks of ownership. Like, all things are of God. Would you say that all things are of God? I mean, that all means all, that even you, even me. So all things are of God. It says again in verse 18, "Who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us a ministry of reconciliation," or the ministry of reconciliation, "to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, but hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you. By us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he that hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Let's pray. Lord, I love you and I thank you, God, for loving us. Lord, I thank you for the accessibility that we do have to you, Lord, being a child of the King, Lord. I thank you, God, for this evening. I thank you for your word, the truth that's in it, the firm foundation which we get to stand upon it. Lord, I thank you for being here in this room. I thank you for your presence, Lord. I love you and I thank you. Lord, I thank you for the people that stand before me, Lord, their faithfulness to their pastor and to their fellow congregation members, Lord, the church here. I thank you, Lord, for their testimony and their faithfulness that precedes them, not just here in this community, but abroad throughout the United States. Lord, I thank you for their faithfulness and supporting missions, Lord, and seeing the work done, not just from afar, but getting involved with it personally, Lord. I pray, God, that today would just be a reminder, tonight would be just a charge, a challenge, just a reminder of what it is that they may already know, but, Lord, a blessing. God, I pray, Lord, that you'd hide me behind the cross of Calvary. Dear God, I just pray, Lord, that you would remove any fallacies, Lord, that I'd have in my life that would hinder your message from being preached, Lord, that you'd just freely do what it is that you want to do. Lord, I love you, and I thank you again for this opportunity that you've blessed. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for standing so long. You may be seated. I ask you to consider yourself just for a minute as a representative. And you say, a representative of what? Well, given your last name, you represent that family. Wherever you go, you represent that family. You You even have authority depending upon your positions within the immediate nucleus of your family. If you're a child, okay, no authority at all. But if you're a mom or your dad, you have some authority. Amen? Yeah, absolutely. But, I mean, even for those who carried a maiden name, okay, you represented that family, you know, your mom and your dad, so on and so forth. And we can trace it back through a genealogy and understand where we come from, where that last name came from. I'm not going to tell you where my last name came from, but it has a better genesis than the one that I told you about. Drinkwater was like the furthest last name that we could possibly find. Okay, it was a German name. But now, you know, I represent the Drinkard family. Keith, Melissa, Kaylin, Keith, Grace, and Lily. My father is named Keith as well. I got to tell you, when I was in public school system, okay, please forgive me. That's why I can't do math or barely read either. So, no, I'm teasing. I represented my family at that school. When mom and dad didn't have the authority over me, my teachers did, I represented my family. And I can't say that I always kept my last name clean. But if you think about even in a small town situation where I came from, or even here in the community or in the church, you know, you come up to the parking lot and you can probably tell who's inside by the car that's parked out there, right? There's an assimilation there. They say, oh, okay, that the red Honda, you know, or the green Kia, that's so-and-so. You know, they're here tonight. I don't know if anybody has those cars, so don't think I'm stalking you in the parking lot. Well, there's an assimilation there, a clear identifier that represented you, such as your last name. If you're receiving a paycheck from an organization, an employer, you're a representative of that entity. Now, whether you're being on the clock or not, wherever it is that you go, you represent that organization. They pay you. That's why when people get caught doing dumb stuff on videos, they get fired for it. Does that make sense? Because you're representing, let's say if I'm a representative of Honeywell, if I get a check from Honeywell, and I'm mouthing off to some kid in a restaurant with a MAGA hat, you know, I'm going to, smack the kid around and say a few curse words, I'm probably not going to get a paycheck next week because I violated probably some sort of rule or policy and I didn't represent that company very well. You know, I want us to get an idea that even outside of our family name and inside of our organization which we are employed with, we represent them. And there's certain standards and criteria. There's a certain duties and responsibilities that we have to maintain that name. Now, I'm not going to get on works-based anything. I'm just saying, I want you to follow me, is that we represent something that's greater than ourselves. If you were even in that organization and you were asked to maybe volunteer on a board or be a part of a civic organization or a volunteer group, now you represent multiple entities. Now you not only represent your family, but you also represent your employer, and you also represent this not-for-profit organization. And so now there's additional duties and responsibilities, and now there's certain mannerisms in which you carry yourself because you're doing things for the community's sake and so on. Tonight, if you're a member of this church, you represent Calvary Baptist Church. And I think that's probably a higher degree than even your employer. And I'm going to take another step out and saying this, is that if you are a member here of Calvary Baptist Church, you not only represent this church family, you represent all the other families that are in here, and you represent the Wrench family, your pastor, to a greater degree. Now, he may not hold you to fire to you know, do your own duties and responsibilities like maybe your boss would, but clearly, he carries the authority of God's word to be able to expound on the truths of it and give you, you know, encouragement and hope and all these things that is inside of the word of God to enable you spiritually to be able to move forward for the cause of Christ. And then you make that conscious decision whether or not you're going to do those things, right? Yeah. Even greater yet, if you have trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and personal Savior, His Spirit resides inside of you. You represent something that is bigger than big. You represent something that created the idea and concept of big that we still can't wrap our feeble little minds around how big, big really is. God is big. He's huge. Okay? Everything that our eyes see is a testimony of His creation. Everything in this room. It's miracles right before our very eyes. The light in which we receive in our eyes only carries a certain amount of prisms, and God has created a far expansive broad of prisms that our eyes can't even grasp and our minds can't even compute to formulate what it is that we're even seeing. God is the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings. He is our creator, our master. He is our everything. And if you are a child of God tonight, you represent Him. That's a powerful testimony. That's something that we don't want to tread on lightly. See, tonight we could even say that Apostle Paul is saying that we can step inside the very shoes of Jesus Christ. Not to be Christ, not to be little gods, no. And maybe not shoes, maybe they're sandals or something, I don't really know. But to actually be able to step inside the shoes and do the work of Christ. I mean, I said that he came to earth, right? And to show how we can live for God. And doing those things, doing the exact same things, is actually harnessing the power of God and putting it right through and to someone and watching a life be changed and knowing that you had nothing to do with it, but to bring truth to him is certainly very, very powerful truth. And here we have the Apostle Paul saying, listen, guys, church family, you represent something that's bigger than yourself. You are an ambassador of Jesus Christ. Teenagers, mom and dad tonight, grandpa and grandma, this message may seem passé. It may seem that you have it'd be redundant. You have heard it over and over again. But the truth, the fact of the matter is that we represent the Lord of Lords tonight. And Paul is saying that we are ambassadors for Christ. Albert Barnes says that he is sent to do what the sovereign would do were he present. They are sent to make known the will of the sovereign. A diplomat. This is sent from one country to a foreign country. An authorized representative of a sovereign government to deliver the will and the mind of that country's leader. I had a neighbor growing up. His name was Fred. He was agricultural dean at Kansas State University, a college that I graduated from. Don't hold that against me, okay? Fred was an ambassador to Greenland for agricultural duties and responsibilities. I don't really know to this day, but he showed me some pretty cool stuff growing up as a kid. And when I say a neighbor, he was down the holler. Like, literally, we could holler down and hear Fred holler back. I mean, that's how, you know, close we were or how far we were. And we would ride his bike. I would do some chores for him on some basis. But his instruction was given by the government. He was selected by the President of the United States to articulate a message or a government's mindset or his mindset, the president's mindset, to the country of Greenland for whatever reason and for whatever message that he had. But it was Fred's job to just deliver the message. That was it. As an ambassador of Jesus Christ, we have a message, and all our duty and responsibility is to simply give it. Now then, we are ambassadors. Look at verse 20. Now we are ambassadors. We're just not ambassadors. We're ambassadors for Christ. And if we really set our eyes on what it is that Christ has done for us on the cross of Calvary, then we understand that that could be a huge weight. But it also can be very liberating. There's no pressure there. I don't speak of the song, no, don't shoot the messenger, but I kind of like that idea. Hey, don't shoot the messenger. I'm just delivering this message. I'm being obedient to the will of the Lord for my life and giving a message that my King wants to send to you. So wherever you go tonight, wherever you're at right now, spiritually or physically, and if you know Christ as your Savior, you are a representative of Jesus Christ and you testify of His goodness, of His grace, of His love, of His mercy, of His truth. You. I mean, the most powerful book in all of the world. Here in our hands tonight with the accessibility that we have from dollar stores to apps to the most expensive Bibles you can buy online to the library here in the church house. The accessibility is abundant. For us to harness the power of God's message in our hand and be able to deliver it goes beyond this physical realm. We also have a certain authority that goes along with that. I mean, if you're an employer, you understand how authority kind of goes. Or if you're military, you understand authority. But as a parent, you clearly understand that. And when you want your children to do well, there's a message that you want to give to them on how to do something. And then when they carry that out, you kind of well up inside a little bit. And you say, oh, I'm proud of little Johnny. Look how well he did tonight. You know, I just wonder when our Lord sits up there on the throne and he sees us handle the word of God and deliver it faithfully and give it to someone who needs it with a comforting word or a hug or a verse through a text or sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that encouragement is given to that person's heart and their heart is enlarged in Christ and is influenced by his Holy Spirit. And I just wonder what our Heavenly Father thinks of us in that moment. Maybe his heart wells up just a little bit. But we have this certain authority as an ambassador to not just to cross lines, but also to give the message to whomever it is that we want. Even what I would say the undesirables. There are individuals maybe not in this room or maybe so that would probably step away from the idea of sharing the gospel with someone who's in dire straits. They just don't know how to speak to them. Maybe there are some individuals in here in this room that would maybe even shy away from the idea of sharing the gospel with a teenager. They just can't relate mentally. Or sometimes there's individuals that get kind of a little bit tense or timid in needing to share the gospel of Jesus Christ to someone who may be perceived as has everything, has the riches of this world. Why would they ever have the time to listen to me? But I want to say that the God of this world, the creator, the one who saved you from hell, has given you the authority as a messenger to share that message, the gospel of Jesus Christ, with power, with authority. You can go up to them, not to shove it in their face and show it off, but with kindness and love, maybe just hand them the tract. Or better yet, if you are an influencer in their life, maybe it's not handing them the tract, maybe it's you be that tract. You're just living the life of Christ in their life as well. Demonstrating the life of Christ in their life. Speaking to them with love and truth. There was a DEA officer, he stopped at a farm the other day and he said, I need to inspect that field right over there. He was talking to the farmer. And he said, for the growing and usage of illegal drugs. And the farmer just like looks at him like, what are you even talking about? Well, the DEA officer, you know, said, listen, I need to go over in that field and inspect it. That's all. He goes, okay. But he says, don't go in that field over there. Well, the DA officer, full of pride, just explodes. I mean, he goes off. He goes, listen, do you even know who I am? And then he reaches in the back of his pocket and pulls out this badge and just shoves it in the farmer's face. And he says, do you see this right here? He's like, this gives me the authority to go wherever I want, whenever I want. No questions asked and no answers given. Do you understand? And the farmer steps back. He's like, yeah. Kind of nods. He goes, I'm sorry. And the DA officer puts the badge back in his pocket and walks off to the field that he said not to go into. Well, the farmer went back to his chores. He was working away and all of a sudden he hears these curlish screams and hollers and he looks up and he sees the DEA officer running across the field and there's this big, giant, huge, mean bull just galloping after him, and every step that this DEA agent was taking, the bull was getting closer and closer and he was going to be gored at any moment. So the farmer just drops his tools and runs over to the fence and he yells at the top of his lungs, he says, show him your badge! Show him your badge! You know, that's not the authority that I'm talking about here tonight. I don't think that would have worked for him. But Jesus Christ said, peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you. Jesus Christ verbalized those words. He goes, I send you. He sent you here to Temecula. Wherever you go to school, he sent you there. Wherever you work, he sent you there. Wherever, whatever family, whatever household that you are managing or that you're working in, he sent you there. Child of the King, whether you're 717 or 77, wherever you go, whoever you are a messenger of the Most High God. And you can carry that authority with you. You don't need a badge, okay? Don't go into the field that a farmer tells you not to go into. But share the gospel. The authority of Christ lies within you. Yeah, there's going to be times where we're going to be facing Satan himself. And certainly there's scriptures that we could look at on our responses and what we're to do when we meet the adversary. And knowing and understanding who he is very relevant to our position in Christ. Peter warned us. He's a lion. He's a roaring lion. And roaring lions don't hunt. They don't. The quiet, stealthy ones do. I know, child of the King, tonight, I understand that you have this authority given, but we also have the enemy, number one, Satan, lurking about. He's quiet. He's been planning some certain things in your life just for you at the right time. He's not dumb. Peter warned us to be vigilant, be sober, to be aware of our surroundings, of whom we're talking to, where we're going. Listen, this is not something to be ignored. Just in any strategy or any competition, just as much as you study the offense to score, you must study the defense to prevent scoring. And that requires knowing who the competition is. That requires knowing who your opponent is. As Christians tonight, there's a demand in our life to know and understand who he is. Okay, yes, we have victory over Satan through Jesus Christ our Lord, amen? But we also need to know how to play defense. And we can't just flippantly go about our lives expecting that everything is going to be hunky-dory. You know, understand, the Christian life is up and downs, up and downs. So how do we play defense against the roaring lion? These are old nature shows. You guys ever watch the Nature Channel? Not the cool ones now. I'm talking about like the old ones where you'd be watching it and there'd be a black line that kind of goes through it and it's, you know, a black worm kind of squiggly through and monotone voice. My parents made me watch those because really we only had two channels. And so they weren't going to let me watch the other channel, so we watched that one. Those lions would be coming up to the prey, and I say lions because there are several of them, but they would just be watching and the prey would know that they're there. We know Satan's out there. And they would lift their head up out of the grass just to see and watch them for a few minutes, chewing their cud and their heads back down into their business. And sometimes in Christianity, due to our apathy, if I could speak, goes about our comfortable lives, putting our heads back into our busyness, back into our schedules, our calendars, our people, whatever the case may be, and thus becomes a distraction. And when we lift our heads back up, because maybe we're back in church or we're revived again or we're not backsliding anymore, we notice that, wait a minute, did he just move? Because if you're watching those films or if you've ever seen this occur, you notice that the lion will actually move closer into the prey, to the prey, quietly, stealthily, moving closer. And now the animals are wondering, I'm pretty sure he moved. But then they go back to grazing again. And then pretty soon the lion gets a little bit closer. And now they're all looking at each other like, okay, I know he moved. I know something's going on. You know, let's all get a little closer, you know, so that, you know, there's strength in numbers and they all kind of huddle in a little bit. And usually there's a straggler on the outside and that's what they want. And then they go back to grazing again, and pretty soon the lions are just right on them. And there may be one direction to go. And they all run. Except for that one, you know, that they film. And because there's children here, we won't elaborate on what happens to that one. But that's exactly what the destroyer does. He clenches on that prey, and he doesn't let go, and sinks his teeth in and destroys. Kills, obliterates, no more. And And such have we seen in our Christian lives and in our circles and in churches is that people come and people go, but people fall out of church and out of the life in which they've been living for Christ because of something dumb they did for the world. And they chose to go that way and they've been devoured. They've been destroyed. And that's when the lion roars, telling everybody else around him that I've devoured, sending a signal out. Christian, tonight we have the authority from Christ to deliver such a powerful message, but if we keep our head in the grass with our busyness and schedules and such like that, we're not going to be so keen on the idea of delivering a message that is maybe not your own. It's Jesus Christ's message. It does take work. It does take effort to corporately come together and to schedule and set time off the side. But what about in your field? What about your own mission field? What about when you leave here tonight and you go back to work or you go back to school later this year? You know, are you sharing the gospel on a personal level? Are you the messenger of Jesus Christ? Are you playing this role of the ambassador? How can we defend against this guy? Well, I mean, honestly, it's living a separated life a little bit. Not completely cutting ourselves off from this world, but being in a place where we can live a holy life. Romans 12, 1 and 2 talks about presenting ourselves as a living sacrifice. Being not conformed to this world, right? But by being transformed by the renewing of your mind. I mentioned earlier in verse 15, it says this. It says, "And that he died for all, that they which live should not live henceforth," or "should not henceforth live unto themselves." It's not about us. It's about him. It's about glorifying him. And one way of doing so is sharing the message of Jesus Christ. But in so doing, we have to kind of let go of the white knuckle grip, the dictatorship of our own lives, and say, "Lord, whatever it is that you want me to do, that will I do." Can't come to church on a Sunday after filling our minds with video games and Netflix for 7-8 hours straight and expect to get the blessings of God. We can't be over here doing one thing and then coming over to the Lord and expecting another. I don't know what it is, the secret sins or the presumptuous sins or whatever sins that are in your life, but the Lord does. And some of those sins are what is preventing you from moving forward and being that ambassador that God has called us to be. This assignment of what it is that we're to deliver, what is this message? He says it over and over again, at least 5 times. And starting in verse 18, he says, "And all things are of God, that's you and me, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ." God has reconciled himself by Jesus Christ and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Verse 19, "To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world." Look again at the end of verse 19. He says, "And hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation." And again, verse 20, it says, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ." And at the end of that verse, he says, "Be ye reconciled unto God." This mission, if you will, or our assignment as ambassadors is to reconcile the world. Not us in doing that. Christ has already done the work. All we're doing is delivering this message of reconciliation inside of a ministry of reconciliation. Man's fellowship has already been broken by sin. We understand that. Jesus Christ paid the price. His shed blood was on that cross, that cross of Calvary. And praise the Lord for the empty tomb. But the forgiveness was purchased with that blood, which made reconciliation open, but all we have to do is receive it. The question is, have you? Or have you delivered such a message to where it prompts an opportunity to someone else to receive it? Especially to those who have never heard it. How do we do this? How do we accomplish this ministry of reconciliation? Well, it's found in the Great Commission. Go. There's two letters. G-O. I mean, sometimes I love how the Word of God lays it out really simple for us. And sometimes it my mind marvels at the sense of how we can just sit and read and study and not even wrap our minds around some of the texts that God has laid out for us. But carrying out the Great Commission, going and teaching. Mark 16 says, "Go and to preach it." Again, in 1 Corinthians 15, it says over and over again, how Paul's declaring and preaching the Word of God. This is how we deliver the message. Preaching is just the method by which we deliver the message. And that means, ladies, you can preach. Maybe not necessarily behind the pulpit, okay? Nope, not that kind of church. Amen? We're not going to start that kind of a church. Unfortunately, the movement that is there, the Covenant Baptists and the Southern Baptists, and there's other Baptists by name only, have put women in their pulpits there. There's only one Baptist church in Leawood, Kansas. It's a Southern Contemporary Baptist church that is leaning that way to women leadership. But they don't use the same version. And we're on the opposite end of town. We're, you know, we'll be polite and nice and cordial, but you know, we're not going to fellowship with SBC. But Satan uses these versions even in Baptist churches, where the Baptist churches that we once knew in the heyday, where maybe W.A. Criswell, who said this quote, and I keep it as a mantra of my life, and it says, to lift him up and to preach his name and to invite souls to love him and to follow him is the highest, heavenliest privilege of human life. It's true. Our highest, heavenliest privilege of human life is to preach his name. And I, if I be lifted up from earth, will draw all men unto me, is what Jesus Christ said. We lift up the name of Jesus Christ through preaching his word. That's how we do it. That's how we're going to deliver the reconciliation to Leawood, Kansas. Why do we do this? It's because this address is going to change. We're all going to leave someday. The pastor put it perfectly. The preacher put it perfectly. We're just pilgrims here. We're passing through. This world is not my own. Your address is going to change. So twofold, those individuals who you know who are dying and going to hell, they have yet to share the gospel with, there's that sense of urgency. And then there's this sense of urgency that you yourself need to share the gospel with them or with someone. But this earth is going to pass away. In verse 1 of chapter 5, it says, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God. A house not made with hands, but eternal in heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. Just like the ambassador that is overseas is in an embassy. And it's just a temporary housing unit for them. They're going to come back to the United States someday. We're going to go to heaven someday. We're going to meet our Heavenly Father. He's going to come for us someday. We're going to meet him in the air. He's going to say, well done, my good and faithful servant. Or will he? I hope that's a question that we all prepare ourselves even now for. Say, Lord, you've entrusted me with this authority that you have given me to inside of this ministry of reconciliation to deliver this message. And only you can answer this question. Have I been faithful in this ministry of reconciliation? Have I been faithfully delivering the gospel of Jesus Christ? You know, the verse that he mentioned earlier about lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth where moth and dust and rust doth corrupt, and whereas thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. I believe those treasures in heaven are going to be crowns. I just wonder if those crowns are not going to be the heads of those who received Christ as their Lord and Savior. Are you going to be able to cast crowns at the feet of our Savior? Now, Satan can get the Christian to invest in the resources into the things of this world that will detract from the greatest spiritual investments. We will lose eternal dividends. We will. Listen, if you would please just bow your heads and close your eyes tonight. Yeah, the devil's the adversary, but listen, Christ has already won. We have victory over the enemy, I get that. But as ambassadors of Christ inside of the ministry of reconciliation, can we confidently and courageously say and proclaim the gospel that we have proclaimed the gospel wherever we've gone? Are we representing him well? Will we hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Are we faithful in this ministry of reconciliation? Are we faithful in service and prayer and giving and sharing the gospel? There's that beautiful song, "What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see, when I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace, when he takes me by the hand and leads me to the promised land. What a day, what a glorious day that will be." Lord, I love you and I thank you, God, for what you've done for us. As we continue in service, may you be honored and glorified through the decisions that are made or to further the cause of Christ. In Jesus' name. Preacher.
Stand together and sing our invitation hymn. What's the number,
brother? 467.
67, and you respond as the Holy Spirit of God is placed it up.